Well, dear friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, as Tim read in the opening reflection, there is a lot of ambiguity in how these last verses, that is, Job's response to God, is translated. Commentators debate so much about these last verses. And so, just for the fun of it, I thought I would give you another translation because I wanted you to hear Eugene Peterson's way he tells it in the Message. This helped me understand these last verses more, and maybe they will do the same for you. Job answered God, "I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You asked, 'Who is this muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue, second-guessing my purposes?' I'll admit it, I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, 'Listen, and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers.' I admit, I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay, crumbs of rumor." He has a way with words, doesn't he? And I think in some instances he does make the scripture a little easier to understand. He brings it to life in a new way. So what are we to make of this response from Job? Well, several things, I think, come to mind. First of all, Job does finally understand that God is the creator, the almighty, the all-powerful, that God is in control of everything, and that Job is not. After everything God has shown him and asked him, Job understands that this God is the only God there is, and that he, Job, a human being, is a small part of this incredibly vast universe that God created. Job thought he knew and understood who God was and is, but he could not. He did not. And partly, remember, that was due to the poor counsel that his friends and his wife gave him, but also because of a human being, Job, like every one of us, we have a limited knowledge of God. And as soon as we begin to describe him and try to define him, categorize God, we realize that we can't. We say God is great, but even when we say God is greater than anything great that we can describe. It's how we were made. It's part of the mystery and the magnitude, the majesty of this God that we have come to know in our limited way. So, Job is led to surrender and confess that he has gotten it all wrong, that he has listened to the advice, to others' descriptions of God, and not listened to God himself. So now in his confession, he comes to realize that he is forgiven. He experienced peace and consolation. Never mind, though, that he never did get a good explanation from God as to why bad things happen to good people. God never really answers that. Job is left to wonder, and sometimes we wonder too. It seems, though, to me that when Job came to a new understanding of God and God's care for all of creation, including himself, that Job's image of God was transformed, and in that transformation, so was Job and Job's image of himself. As I was writing those words, I immediately thought of Amazing Grace, that beautiful hymn, "I once was blind, but now I see." And we hear Job say that later on, I thought I heard, I thought I saw, but now that I didn't, but now that I have, things are different. Brennan Manning is a priest, an author, and a speaker, and he delivered a speech entitled "Healing Our Image of God and Ourselves." Manning had a horrific, loveless childhood. He ended up on the streets, he was homeless, he became addicted. And it was only after loving friends took him to Hazelden, where he turned his life around, entered into recovery, and became a priest. He wrote this. He said, "If you don't trust that God loves you unconditionally, then you're living a life full of illusion, superstition, cowardice. You are projecting onto Jesus your own hateful feelings toward yourself, assuming that he feels about you the same way that you feel about you. And thus you are worshiping a God of human manufacturing, a God that simply doesn't exist. No, the only God that we can know is the God revealed and embodied in Jesus Christ, the one who has an unfathomable love for us, who died to save us. That is the God that God wants us to know." It's true, isn't it? I mean, how can we believe that God or anyone loves us, for that matter, if we can't love, forgive, and accept ourselves, including all the good, the bad, and the ugly parts of who we are? And we know what those parts are, don't we? Deep down in our hearts, we have those shadow sides. This past week, Richard Rohr, an author and theologian, wrote about this in one of his daily meditations, and maybe you read it, maybe you subscribe to that same devotion online as I do. He pointed to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then he said, wait, a better translation might be, "Be merciful, for only God is perfect." But we can participate in God's perfect mercy, God's all-inclusive and impartial love for each and every one of us. So Rohr went on to illustrate with a beautiful illustration. He said, a psychologist spoke of one of her clients, a woman called Marion, who was devastated when she found out that her daughter had been sexually abused as a child by her then husband. Marion blamed herself for not protecting that little girl. Well, fearing that she might harm herself, Marion sought counsel from an elderly Jesuit priest who had been one of her teachers in college. Crying, she collapsed in the overstuffed chair that he offered. "Please, please help me," she cried. He listened to her story and sat quietly with her as she wept. And when she calmed down, he gently took one of her hands and began drawing a circle in the palm of it. "This," he said, "is where you are living. It is painful, a place of kicking and screaming and deep, deep hurt. This place cannot be avoided. Let it be." Then he covered her whole hand with his. "But if you can," he went on, "try also to remember this. There is a great mercy, a greatness, a wholeness that is the kingdom of God. And in this merciful space, your immediate life can unfold. This pain," and again he touched the center of his palm, of her palm, "is held always in God's love. As you know both the pain and the love, your wounds will heal." As you know both the pain and the love, your wounds will heal. It's a beautiful image and words that we must remember, especially in those trying times when we are in the throes of pain, despair, grief, those times when we can't figure out what is going on. And perhaps like Job, we too want to kick, scream, and writhe in pain and ask the question, why? What in the world is going on? This doesn't make sense. Why? How much longer? I think we do that until we can do it no more, and finally we throw up our hands and we say, "I give up, Lord. I can't do this anymore. I give up my pain, my sorrow, my angst, my questions, my depression, my tiredness. I give it all up to you because I know, Lord, that only you can heal me and bring me peace. I surrender." My friend's son was born with spina bifida, meaning a portion of his spinal cord was born on the outside of his body instead of inside the body. When that happens, there are numerous medical problems that occur: paralysis, increased pressure in the brain because the cerebral fluid cannot drain, loss of bowel and bladder control. The list goes on and on. And these are issues that will need to be addressed throughout a person's lifetime. When John, not his real name, was a teenager, he really questioned his purpose in life given his situation. There were times when he became so down and out, really depressed, wondering and asking, "Why, Lord, why was I made this way?" Well, one day, John came to his mother and he said, "Mom, I think I finally figured it out. I've got my answer. I think I know now why. I think I was born with spina bifida so that I can help doctors find ways to better manage this condition and maybe even prevent it from happening to others." Well, with that, they both collapsed, hugged, and cried. New vision, new purpose, new life. Today, John works at a children's hospital where he meets with parents and their children preoperatively who have conditions similar to his own. When they see him in action in his sporty red wheelchair transporting patients to and from the operating room, yes, he's in his wheelchair and he's managing a gurney transporting people. It's a sight to behold. They see his smile and they hear pieces of his story that he's willing to share, of the challenges that he's faced and how he has overcome them. He also tells them now that he has a full life. He's married. He's very involved with wheelchair sports. He is living life to its fullest in the midst of a very serious condition that is never going to go away. And in turn, these parents and these children now have hope. Well, God desires that each one of us lives a life filled with that same hope. God wants us to live life to the fullest, and we can do that knowing that God is in control, knowing that we are unconditionally held and loved even in our pain, knowing that the best is yet to come when death and dying and any pain at all will be no more. Thanks be to God, and to God be the glory. Amen.